Well, it's finally Christmas, and it's December the 1st on top of that. Can you believe it? I mean, Thanksgiving just happened, and already we're in December. A month from today will be next year. So, I mean, we are on the home stretch. It just seems impossible, but here it is, 2019, 11 months down, 1 month to go, and Christmas is right here. The decorations maybe are in place, yeah? At your house? No? Some of them are saying yes, some are saying no. Some are saying what decorations, right? Yeah. The gift list has been made. How about it? Anybody? Gift list has been made. Maybe you're making the list. No, not yet. Some of you are procrastinators. I see what's going to happen. You are going to wait until December the 24th and make the list and throw up a tree. How about travel arrangements? Have those been set? I hope so. Maybe you've already determined what you're going to do. Some people are shaking their head. Yes. The Christmas dinner menu. How about that? You got that put in place? You still trying to figure that one out? No. Goodness, no. That's still 25 days away. Are you kidding? I'm still trying to get through tomorrow, right? You know, all of that and then some. We all want what we would call a perfect Christmas. Everybody say perfect Christmas. Yeah, you know what? The only perfect Christmas that there's no such thing as a perfect Christmas except for one place. It's called the Hallmark Channel. How many knows what I'm talking about? And it's over. And it's over, and it's over again. A perfect Christmas. Kelly and I watch these Hallmark movies, and we can predict in the first 5 minutes who the two are going to be. They're going to get together at the end of the 2 hours, right? You know who it's going to be. And somewhere in there, there's going to be an almost kiss, and then they're interrupted, right? And they're always going to kiss like at 2 minutes or maybe 1 minute before the movie's over. They finally have the kiss. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and it'll automatically start snowing. That's right. It's always snowing. They have bake sales. They have cookie contests. They're always going from, like, New York City to someplace called, I don't know, like Crystal Falls. It's some sort of falls. It's some sort of nice little quaint place. It's big enough to have a cute little downtown, but small enough where everybody knows one another, right? And they always dress nice. There's not a poor person on the Hallmark Channel. They dress nice. They drive nice cars. They have nice houses. Their houses are impeccably decorated. There's always cute little kids, and it happens over and over and over again. It's the perfect Hallmark Christmas. They kind of get mad light, you know? They get a little upset, but they never have an argument. There's always these little issues, but it always tends to, work itself out. And we all, wouldn't it be nice to just have that perfect Christmas? You look at that and you go, oh. And then you look around at the reality of what's going on in our lives, and you think, wait a minute. Let me turn on the Hallmark Channel one more time and see if I can just escape to that. Because the fact is, whether it be inspirational decorations, whether it be the delicious food, whether it be the family and loved ones, maybe it's the traditions that are handed down over generations. We all want that perfect Christmas, but how many knows that those perfect Christmases do not exist? In fact, the title of this series that I'm going to be doing for this month is called An Imperfect Christmas. The Imperfect Christmas. I just want to reflect just a little bit about the wonders of Christmas. I just remember growing up and seeing, I don't know, my mom would always put on the same 7 or 8 Christmas albums. And that's when they were albums. You know what records are? Everybody know what records are? Who does not know what a record is? Okay, it's usually a black thing with a hole in the middle, and it has grooves in it, and it has songs on it, and a little needle's placed down on it, and it plays all the way, and you gotta to turn it over, you can actually take the thing off, turn it over, and put it back down, and put the needle back on. I know that seems like a lot of work to you young people, but that's what we used to do back then. And she put on the same 7 or 8 albums every year, and they would come on a little stack, so they would fall one at a time. And I remember sitting in front of this, it was not called a Wi-Fi, it was called a hi-fi. And it was a piece of furniture. I mean, the stereo system was a piece of furniture back then. It was a nice piece of wooden furniture with kind of some sort of material on the front of it that camouflage the speakers. And I just remember sitting there in front of the stereo system and listening to those Christmas songs every year. I mean, sat right in front of them and just listened to them over and over and over again. Loved them. They don't play them on the radio stations, those particular ones. They just don't. They play the other ones that are later, after I grew up. But those are the ones that I hearken back to. I remember, too, when I was a lot younger, for a few years, we had one of those white aluminum Christmas, it's like an aluminum Christmas tree. And the had the little color wheel at the bottom, four different colors. You remember the colors, anybody? Red, yellow, blue, and green, right? And it just moved around. It made this kind of a little whirring sound, kind of a little ring, little noise, little electric noise, you know? And I would sit under that tree and just be amazed at the tree changing different colors. I don't know, 3 or 4 years old, I was just amazed at that. We had it for a few years. And then also, how many ever went under the Christmas tree? Before Christmas, there was always presents under there, right? And you'd take them and you'd shake them. Remember that? Did anybody ever do that? Guessing what it was, just fun stuff. You know, as a kid, Wonders of Christmas, I remember our two boys when they were kids, and we would do the same thing. They would look at the Christmas tree, they'd see their names on it, and they'd shake it and just be so excited for Christmas. We would get that catalog, and they would circle things that they wanted, and they don't do that anymore. No more Sears catalogs, no more Penny's catalogs, do they? I mean, boy, that was the thing, wasn't it? And Kelly would always make stuff so special at Christmas time, just decorating and just preparation. She would always make Christmas. She's the Christmas aficionado of our family, and she's the one that made sure the boys got all the great gifts and took care of every little detail. And it was such good memories of Christmas time, not only as a child, but also in our adult life, in our married life. And I'm so thankful for the wonders of Christmas. But as much as we would try to recreate those times, we would take maybe those things that we had when we were kids, or maybe those things when our kids were kids, and then we kind of lay over the Hallmark stuff on top of that, and then we get into the reality of it, because we have in our minds a certain way that it needs to go, and certain way that we desire things to happen, that everyone's going to get along. Has that ever happened, that everyone's gotten along at Christmas at your house? If it is, I want to talk to you later and see how that works out, because you don't mind going on vacation with them for a couple of days, but you don't want to, you know, necessarily live with them forever, right? I don't know what's going on with that, but you love these people, you love them, you don't mind having dinner with them, but you're kind of like, you know, okay, isn't it time to go now? There's just people like that. In fact, you may be looking at me like, well, that doesn't happen to me. I don't know what you're talking about. So they say that 1 out of 3 people in families are the ones that people they don't really get along with. 1 out of 3. So look to your left and look to your right, because either you, the person to your left or to your right, is one of those three. Yeah. Are you ever, and if you're ever the one that kind of gets into a room and the room clears out, it's probably like you're the one, okay? So, you know, I might need to kind of check a little bit on that one. But the thing is that people get together for holidays, and the family's nice and warms and fuzzies, and we get the things all decorated, and you want everybody to do it the certain way that you want to do it, and then when it doesn't happen the way that you want it to happen, it just kind of flips, it kind of flips you into a place of reality. And what I want you to realize is that someone is going to get sick. A toy is going to break. A casserole is going to get burned. An argument is going to break out. Something or some things are going to happen that's going to burst the bubble of your ideal Christmas that you may have and hope in your head. And I want to talk about that as a springboard into the very first Christmas that this world ever celebrated back some 2,000 years ago. Because the first Christmas, folks, was anything but perfect. It was dangerous, in fact. It was scary. It was lonely. Let's look at that just a little bit this morning. Because what God wants us to realize this morning is that as we go through our holiday season, as we are gearing up for the big day, which is really Jesus' birthday more than anything else, right? We realize that the imperfections of the first Christmas, as we read about it, shows us how God can work through our imperfections to reveal to the world how the world could be blessed through what Christ did. And that's what I want us to look at today. And I want us to consider Romans 8:28 this morning as we look at this imperfect Christmas that took place some 2,000 years ago, and how we also can look at Romans 8:28 for our lives today. Because it says, it's a very familiar verse for all of us. It says, and we know that in all things, everyone say all things, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Aren't you thankful for that? That in all things, in all of the imperfect things, every broken Christmas bulb, every burnt casserole, every stressful family gathering, God works through all of these things in our lives to bring good to us and glory to his name. I want to read to you Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and I want you to listen to how it all started for a young girl named Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you said." And then the angel left her. Very familiar story for us. But I want you to consider that Mary was probably about 14 years old at the time that this angel visited her. 14 years seems mighty young to this generation. But back then, that wasn't so young. In fact, they were getting married at 13 and 14 back then. In fact, Mary was engaged to Joseph to be married at 13 or 14 years old. And I'm sure that Mary was looking forward to her wedding. I know I've done a lot of weddings in my life, performed a lot of weddings, and I know this, that for the most part, girls plan their wedding from just about the first day that they're born. And they just dream about the perfection of what it's going to be and how they're going to, on that special day, present themselves in that beautiful white wedding dress with the hair just right and the makeup just right and the decorations of the place that they're going to be married just right. And then here comes the Prince Charming walking down the aisle, and then they get married in a magical celebration, and off they go in their carriage to live happily ever after. Now guys, on the other hand, they just kind of show up and play the part of the groom that day, and it's all about the bride. Now, I don't know what's going on with Mary on that day, what was going on in her mind, but her wedding day was probably going to be a special day in her head, but we see her ideal wasn't panning out in reality. The visit of that angel that day completely changed her plans of what she thought it was going to be. And I also want you to keep in mind about Joseph, even though he's not mentioned in this particular verse, except for that she was engaged to him. It does say that Joseph was of the lineage of King David. Now that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Now, even though the weddings back then were arranged, she fairly won the lottery on this one, that she was getting married to someone who is of the lineage of King David, who is a highly respected and venerated man, even today. So the idea is, though, that first comes the wedding, and then comes the children, and then comes the grandchildren, and then you grow old together, and you live happily ever after, as I said. She had all that order in her head. I'm sure that she had dreamt about it all of her life, and she probably had looked forward to it, but then the angel showed up and disrupted the perfect plans that she had in her head, because pregnancy meant telling Joseph. Now, let's look at Joseph for just a minute. Imagine, put yourself in his shoes. Here's Mary having a visit by the angel. Angel telling her, you're going to get pregnant while still being a virgin. She understands that exchange and accepted it. But then now she had to tell Joseph, hey, guess what? I'm engaged to you, but I'm now pregnant. And we ask, so would he buy that? Would he buy the explanation? Well, probably not. In fact, I'm not sure based on his first initial response that he did. It seems like a pretty far-fetched story for any generation, for anybody to tell. But here's Mary telling that to Joseph. Secondly, I don't know, would he even trust her going forward? I mean, how can I trust you in a marriage if you're going to do something like this? Will you walk away? I mean, who would blame him for walking away? And Joseph was probably in a very difficult place at that moment, and Mary knew that she was walking on thin ice and putting at risk the plans that she had for her future and the engagement that she had with this wonderful man that she had won the lottery for. And then think about Mary's parents for just a minute. Here's Mary coming to her mom and dad saying, Mom and Dad, I had a visit from an angel, and they said I was going to, he said I was going to get pregnant with God's son. I mean, really? That's just a wild story. And here's Mom and Dad saying, what? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. Will they be disappointed? Will they shun her? Will they disown her? What sort of lecture might she expect from them about, we didn't raise you this way? Would she get kicked out? Who knows? What about the dowry? Back then, a dowry was given from the bride's parents as part of the wedding package. Here's our bride, here's our daughter, and here's also some money, some possessions that go with her, to give you a kickstart, to contribute to what's getting ready to happen here in this new union of husband and wife. I don't know. Maybe that would be in jeopardy as well. So maybe there goes any financial support, any sort of security. And did you know that even based on Jewish law back then, that she could even possibly be stoned and killed as a result of her pregnancy before marriage? Back then, they didn't mess around. All of these things, I'm sure, were going through her mind. She considered this being judged. She considered the whole being lectured. She considered being rejected. She considered her financial security being challenged. She considered possibly even put to death. And she chose, as she considered all of that, to still be a willing participant. It says so in the scripture I just read. Let it be as you said. Let it be as you said. Understanding all the potential, all of the possibilities of everything that would not have been good for her, her hope for a normal life was about to change. You can read in other parts of the Gospels that Mary told Joseph, and then Joseph's response was to respectfully decide to divorce Mary privately and walk away. But if you read it in Matthew chapter 1, the exchange that Joseph also had, he had an exchange with an angel as well, in a dream this time. And the angel told Joseph in a dream to stay with her. And so Joseph, as he woke up, realized that the angel had spoken to her, and he changed his mind, and he says, okay, I will marry Joseph. And so I want you to think about this for just a moment. Here's Mary, already pregnant. Joseph says, okay, I'm going to marry you. And so they got married, and I want you to think about what others might have thought at that moment. Think about the unperfect Christmas, the imperfect Christmas that they were experiencing, that they were getting ready to, that they were working towards. It could have appeared to be an admission of guilt by Joseph. Yeah, I'm going to marry you, Mary. We actually got pregnant before we got married. I mean, people just putting two and two together. They're certainly not going to believe the whole story. Well, an angel said this, and I didn't have anything to do with it. People are like, yeah, right. Sure. I mean, Joseph knew and Mary knew, but beyond that, I'm sure folks were curious and drawing conclusions that weren't true. And really, can you blame them? I mean, how else could anyone explain Mary's pregnancy? This certainly was turning out to not be a perfect first Christmas. And then I want you to think about this. After Jesus was born, there were whispers and there were gossip that still remained. I'm sure that that did not cease as they were reminded as Jesus showed up as a little boy. And he heard all these things growing up, maybe something like this. Well, there's Jesus. That's the illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph. That's Jesus. You know what happened about 5 years ago, about 10 years ago? Let me tell you what happened. Oh, it was all the rage. It was all the gossip. It was big news back then. And every time he's walking around, Jesus probably heard those whispers. What a thing to hear and have to live with throughout the years. And then later on, as Jesus grew up and got into ministry on his own, he extended hope and mercy to a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Could it be in part that he extended that mercy to that woman because he grew up knowing that his mom was accused of the very same thing? See, Jesus grew up in a less than perfect family environment. But out of their imperfect situation came the hope of the world. I want you to realize what Jesus went through. Romans 8:28 took place in their lives as well. That God took all of the stuff that happened and he turned it around for good in their lives, just as he has in our lives. You know, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Matthew 12:21 that says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. That's what you call taking lemons and making lemonade out of it. That's what you call taking the things that are difficult in our lives and God taking it and turning it around for good. Aren't you thankful that God has that ability to do it if we simply just trust him? His name will be the hope of all the world. We just sang about that this morning. Jesus Christ, our living hope. And Richard, you said something about this earlier where there's a lot of people out there that need hope. We're in a desperate time in our world today. And people are looking for hope everywhere. We live in a world that is in desperate need of the hope that Jesus brings. Would you agree with me this morning? People are in despair. Here's the thing. They're not without means necessarily, but they're without hope. Would you agree with me today that we live in a wealthy country? Would you agree with me today that this country is the most wealthy country that the world has ever known? Would you agree with me that the vast majority of the people in this nation live better than 95% of the rest of the world's population? Because it's true. You may look and you say, well, I don't have much, Pastor. Well, you may not, but you have more than 95% of the rest of the world's population. It's not that we're without means in this nation, but we are without hope. I want to read to you a statistic. Did you know that someone in the United States attempts suicide every 28 seconds? If we dismiss here about noontime, about 90 minutes of time that we spent together, that means that about 180 people will have attempted to kill themselves during this 90 minutes of service. 180 that have tried to kill themselves. And before this day ends, from midnight to midnight, 2,160 people will have tried, and some successfully, to commit suicide. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Did you know that suicide is the second leading cause of death in young people ages 15 to 24? Second. Did you know that it's the 10th leading cause overall in America? There is a lot of despair in this country today and in the world. People are in desperate need of hope. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world, but prosperity doesn't produce hope. And prosperity does not inoculate us from despair. You see, hopelessness is not just a third world problem. It exists right here in America. And it's all around us. But I'm here to remind you today that Jesus still brings hope. He's our living hope. And he is still the hope of the world. And we are the carriers of that hope. As the body of Christ, we're the living embodiment of Jesus. In other words, you may be the only Jesus that some people may ever see. So during this season of celebration of Jesus' birthday, which is unfortunately taken such a back seat in our culture today, but we know that Christmas is primarily and really exclusively the birthday of Jesus. I've never met a man before that allows us to celebrate his birthday and then he gives us all the gifts. But that's what he's done for us. It's his birthday that we celebrate, and his birth brings hope. And we are the carriers of that hope. So I want to ask you, how are we the carriers of this hope? Well, I would say that showing kindness to a stranger or someone who is hurting brings hope, wouldn't you say? I'll say this again. Showing kindness to a stranger or someone who is hurting, would you imagine that that would bring hope to them? Yeah. Just like we did with these 20 families that Richard and Shekinah came up and shared with us about, these 88 people. We can tangibly bring hope to someone by providing a meal for someone who is hungry. Do you know someone this holiday season that might need a meal? You know, you're making some meatloaf and you make a little bit extra and take it to your neighbor who needs some. You're making some fried chicken and you make a few extra pieces and you send it over to them. You know what I'm talking about. It brings hope. Or maybe you can give companionship to someone who is lonely. Do you know someone who's living on their own, who's maybe in a nursing home, or maybe is a widow or a widower, or someone who just needs a friend? If you just spend some time with them, you give them a phone call, you go and visit them and do something to have companionship, take them out, enjoy company with them, that gives them hope. Those lonely folks need it. Or maybe you can give shelter or a warm coat for someone who is homeless. There's a whole lot of folks out there that are homeless and need hope. And any extension that we can give to them, because you know what? When it's all said and done, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. And I don't want to hear about Jesus unless I see Jesus by your actions. You know, you can give encouragement to someone who's discouraged. There's a lot of folks out there that are walking in discouragement from one day to the next because of circumstances in their life. And we can be a voice of encouragement. We can be a Barnabas to them just to say, it's going to be all right. Let me just encourage you that it's not so bad. It's not going to be so bad tomorrow. Just get through this day and just it's going to look better tomorrow. Get further away from that. It's not going to be so bad. Point them to the glass half full. Point them to the things that are positive and the things that are a blessing, the things that are hopeful in their lives. Because all they're looking right now is the woe and the despair. Or maybe you can speak a kind comment to someone who needs an uplifting word. There certainly is there's enough hatefulness going around at this time of year. Hey, you cut in line. I think I'm just going to shoot you. Black Friday is amazing for stuff like that. There's a lot of hateful words going on there, and maybe there's some harried, frazzled people that are working at these supermarkets and these department stores and these other places that you go, and you're trying to fly through your list to get stuff done, but maybe there's a kind word that you can say to them. You're doing a great job today. You look beautiful today. You're a wonderful person. In some way, somehow, point out something positive and give them a word of encouragement. Thank you for doing such a great job to take care of things today. I know you're putting up, well, probably with a lot of stuff, but I want you to know Jesus loves you, and I do too. Oh, you know, that means a million words to some people. And sometimes that's all they hear is a million words of the negative, and it's few words of positive or few words of kindness. And I'm looking around at some people that I know work at Publix and Walmart and places like that, and there's nothing like a smile and a wink and a thumbs up. Boy, that just gives you all that you need to take you through another hour or so, right? And you know how good that makes you feel. So now how about doing that for others? Because you know what that needs. You know what that does. It brings them hope. Hope, really, there's so many ways that we can carry the hope that we have in Jesus to others. We have that hope in us. And those are just some examples. And the Holy Spirit can help you to know how to deliver that hope. But really, bottom line is this. Hope looks like Jesus. Hope looks like Jesus. Only he can take our imperfections and turn them into hope. Because he understands what it's like to have an imperfect Christmas. You know, Mary and Joseph did not have a perfect first Christmas. In fact, it was quite imperfect. And I hate to break it to you today, but you're certainly not going to have a perfect Christmas either, no matter how hard you try, because none of us are perfect, and none of the people that are going to be involved with it are perfect. But Jesus came to take our imperfections. If we can get to the place to realize that we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, and Jesus wants to take our imperfections and turn them into hope for the world, just like on the first Christmas. But we can't convey hope to others until we understand what hope is. We can't give hope to others if we're wrapped up in despair and stress ourselves. You know, there's too many people in churches today that are struggling to have hope. So I want to encourage you today to lay down your stress and to lay down your frustrations and your idealistic dreams of a perfect Christmas or a perfect life. Don't even worry about Christmas. How about just perfect life? That Hallmark life doesn't exist. God works through our imperfections to bring the hope of Christ to the world. So folks, don't put your hope in things like money or buildings or talents or relationships. You and I are never going to succeed or fail because of a lack of any of these things. But only when we lack Jesus. Only when we lack Jesus. Because true success can only be found in an intimate, daily, fully committed relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Embrace that Jesus is our hope. And then once you embrace that, then share that practically, tangibly with the world around you this week. See, when your perfect plans don't measure up this Christmas, be reminded that the very first Christmas was imperfect. And God will use your imperfections to bring hope to a world in desperate need of it, which can only be found in Jesus. Romans 8:28 says one more time, and I want you to read this with me. Come, can you put that up on the screen? Romans 8:28, say it with me. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Aren't you glad this morning? Won't you stand with me? Matt, could you come up here, Matthew, and grab the guitar? I want everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads as we close here today. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't create this perfect scenario for you to come into this world, for us to somehow attain to. We can't attain to perfection. We can't attain to the Hallmark scenario, but we can sure attain to what you were born into. You were born into a situation that had all of the dynamics of gossip and of intrigue and of imperfection. A young girl getting pregnant out of wedlock. You being born under that stigma. A husband and a wife having to deal with that, knowing what the truth was, but yet people not believing. And Jesus, you were able to take that imperfection of your story and say, listen, I get it. I was born into an imperfect situation as well. I had to deal with the gossip and I had to deal with the accusations. I grew up and I had to deal with people rejecting me and not believing me. And I get it. I ultimately was killed and lied about and killed because I live in an imperfect world, and I was impacted by it. That's what Jesus is telling us this morning. From the very first moment of his conception, to the moment that he breathed his last, he was perfect in an imperfect world. But the imperfections of the things around him and the people around him impacted his life. We get that, don't we? We're not perfect, But Christ in us says, listen, I can take all of your imperfections, all of the things of the reality of your life, whether it be your past, whether it be the choices that you've made, whether it be your present and the struggles that you're dealing with and the depression, your suicidal thoughts, whether it be your fear of the future and you not knowing where the next paycheck is going to come from or the next day, what the next day is going to hold, where relationships that we have are strained or broken, where the stress of what's going on in the world today is just keeping us in despair and anxious and not being able to sleep, and whether we just are just dealing with a sickness and we don't know what that prognosis is going to mean. We live in an imperfect world, Lord, with relationships and finances and sicknesses and political maneuverings and the work of the enemy out there doing what he's doing. There's so many people that are getting sucked up into that and living in despair. But Father, help us to rise above that today. Show us the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus, and help us to fix our gaze on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are our living hope. And Father, that we wouldn't live in despair, that we wouldn't live in depression, that we wouldn't live in anxiousness, but that we would rest in the hope that we have in you, that we placed our faith in years ago, many of us. Recalibrate us back to that hope this morning. And then, Father, show us in a practical way how we can convey that hope to others through a kind word, a kind deed, something that we can put hands and feet on this good news that we have in our hearts, that we live out every day, the good news of Jesus Christ. So many people out there that need the hope that we have, that you are. Holy Spirit, show us what that looks like this week in our fast-paced schedules, in our busyness, in our things that we check off of our list to get done. Stop us. And Holy Spirit, prompt us to speak into someone's life, to do something as you direct us to do, to make a difference, to express to them in a tangible way the hope that we have in you. Lord, for everybody in this place, if we're in hope, if we're hopeless right now, if we're walking in hopelessness, if we're walking in despair, we lay those things at your feet. If you have despair in your life this morning, I invite you to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Whatever it is that you brought into this place that has just got you wrapped up. Oh, Jesus understands. Won't you give it to him? Won't you just say, Lord, just take this thing that's just got me so bound. It's just, I can't handle it. It's overwhelming to me. It's really getting me down. I give it to you. I lay it at your feet. Won't you instead now give me your hope? Pour into me the living hope. Help me to get my eyes back fixed on you, not looking to the left or to the right, but to fix my gaze on you. Won't you, Lord? Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for just reminding about your Holy Spirit every moment of every day that you are a living hope and that we can walk that out with those around us. Would be so awesome. We volunteer our hands and feet. We volunteer our eyes and mouths. We volunteer our ears and our minds. We volunteer all of us, all that represents us to you. As we're going about our day and our plans and our preparations, may we stop and also remind others of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you understand what an imperfect Christmas is all about and an imperfect life. And you're there with us, reminding us every day of the hope that we have in you.